Well, it is good to be with you here tonight in Kilkeel. I was wondering if I was going to get here anywhere near the time, because I was just forgetting that that motorway from Newcastle up to here is not as wide as some of the roads I'm used traveling in normal circumstances. But then before that, there's tractors and lorries and dear knows what else we had to negotiate. But I was praying the whole time the Lord would help us, and I think we just pulled into the car park. I nearly said parking lot giveaway where I've been living for these last nearly 11 years. In the car park, I think it was just right on the dot. So apologies for those that like to see the man that's going to preach come in here a few minutes before, especially our brother here. I saw the beads of sweat on his head at the back there. So sorry for putting him through that misery. But it's good to be with you tonight, and we trust that the Lord will bless us as we turn in a moment or two to his word. Our brother Ian here has mentioned that I was the minister in Rutherglen in Scotland, but I left there on the 1st of December 1998. And so 1st of December this year will have been in Allentown, Pennsylvania for 11 years. That hardly seems possible. It seems the older you get, the faster time goes. I'm sure you'll agree with that. Somebody told me one time, you know, you get to be 40, then you get over the hill. And when you get over the hill, you pick up speed. I think that must be true. It must be true, because it hardly seems possible even to me that we've been there for that length of time. I went at that particular time to a small group, and I think there were 9 people in all who signed a piece of paper. It wasn't even really a call, because there weren't a constituted work, but there were 9 folks that signed that, whatever you call it, to ask me to come and be their minister, and I agreed to that. It was a work that really started through the radio ministry of the Reverend John Greer, and so there were 9 to start with, and there's 1 of those left. Thankfully, there's a few more have come in as well. There's a lot of folks have come and have gone and have come and have gone. We've put several congregations through our hands in these years, because there are people who, as they say in America, look upon you when they find out about you as a new kid on the block. Oh, this is another church. We'll try that church and see how it goes. And it usually doesn't go too well when you preach the truth a few times. We've had a lot of that. We've had the revolving door syndrome, where they come in and they go back out again, and they come in and they go back out again. But as I say, some have stuck to the work. The work is still small. Of a Lord's Day morning, we would have usually between 20 and 25. That's the number. Some fellows, when they are telling about their churches, they think back over the last 3 or 4 years, and they think about the best Sunday that they had, when all the visitors came and everybody from Ulster was there and all the rest. And we have about 60 at our church. No, well, that's not how I work. If there's 20 to 25, that's the way it is. And I'm not going to sugarcoat the pill. I'm not going to try and make it out to be something that it's not. But that's how many come out on the Lord's Day morning. A few less at night, and a few less again at the prayer meeting. But we're thankful for those that the Lord has brought in, and for the ministry that he has given us among them. In recent days, we've had quite a few encouragements. One in particular is a man who was invited out to church probably over a year ago by his workmate. Invited him along to our services. Now, this man is a practicing Roman Catholic, but for some reason, he accepted that invitation to come along. And he's been coming ever since, every Sunday morning, with his Bible. He tries to find all the places. I use a lot of scriptures when I'm preaching, and he maybe doesn't always find them, but he tries. And just a couple of weeks ago, just before I came over here, he stopped me on the way out of church, and he asked if he could speak to me for a minute. And we went into a wee side room, and he wanted to ask me about communion. And he said, you know, I always went to the Roman Catholic Church and to communion, or the Eucharist in the Roman Catholic Church. I said, well, I'm sure you know by now that that's not what we do. It's just a simple memorial of Christ who died for us, shed his blood for our sins. We remember that in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. And I said to him, Tim, it's for people who are saved. You'll have heard me say that many a time when we're coming up to communion, that you have to be saved to come to the Lord's Supper. And I said, are you saved? Are you now telling me that you've professed faith? Because to my knowledge, he hadn't up to that point. And he just put his hands out like that there, and he said, Pastor, that's what they say in America, he said, Pastor, I'm just an old sinner. And he went on to tell me about his desire to be the Lord's. So I met with him for a couple of hours after that, and he told me that he'd been praying for some time that God would give him a new heart. And I thought that was tremendous. For somebody to tell you that, I've been praying that God would give me a new heart. He said, I've a desire to keep his laws. And he said, I've asked the Lord a number of times, many, many times, to save me. So he's lacking assurance. But I was rejoicing in what I believe was a work of grace that God has done in his heart. And he's very keen to be under the sound of God's word, and I believe that in time he will come to communion when he just feels that assurance. But I directed him to the scriptures, and I would ask you to pray for him. He's got a good Irish name. His name is Tim Sweeney. He's never lived in Ireland, but he's of Irish extraction, and he's was a member of St. Catherine's Roman Catholic Chapel in the town. So that's a great encouragement, great blessing to see that. And then there was another thing that happened here just a lot of months ago. It wasn't people getting saved, but it was a blessing nevertheless. There's a couple who came to our church not too long after we got there, maybe a couple of years after we got there. They came for a considerable period, several years in fact, and the man of that house professed faith at some point in there. He came to the Lord, but he and his wife started having some problems, and they fell out, and the falling out got worse. They separated, and then they had a very not very nice divorce. Anyway, I didn't see them for quite a long time after that. They stopped coming to church and so forth. And one day I got an email from this fella, and he was listening to Sermon Audio. Some of you might know about that ministry, sermonaudio.com, where the sermons are uploaded to a site, and you can go to your computer and listen to these fellas preaching if you want to, or if you want to listen to somebody else, you shut it off and go to another. Anyway, this fellow was listening to some of our messages, and he wanted to know if there were some sermons that I could recommend for his sister who lives out in Arizona. So I did that, and in the course of that exchange, I asked him, when are you coming back to church? It's been a number of years since you've been out to church. So he said he had some issues. He just didn't know if he could really come or not. So I offered to come and talk to him, and he agreed. So I went to speak to him. As a result of that, he did come back to church and was coming for a considerable period of time. I can't remember how long it was, but one Sunday morning he said to me, he said, I was talking to my ex. That's how he described her. I was talking to my ex there during the week. And he said, she always enjoyed the church. She always enjoyed the ministry and the preaching. And she's going to this other church. He mentioned the name of it and said the preaching's pathetic. It's an awful church. He said, how would you feel if she came back here? I said, we'd be ecstatic. We'd be rejoicing if she came back. Tell her to come. So here the next Lord's Day, she arrived with him. And they sat together, and then they started coming week by week, arriving together, sitting together in church, going home or going away together. They still had their separate houses. And just to cut a long story short, we'd been praying much for them, that the Lord would work. And Easter time this year, they arrived at church one morning, and on the way in, she had a big beaming smile. She held her left hand out like that there, and she says, Look what he gave me for Easter. And it was an engagement ring. And she said, we're going to get married again. But not to somebody else. To each other. And that was a great blessing to the folks in our wee church. And it has been something that has encouraged people outside of our church who know of similar circumstances. Now, we know it doesn't always end like that. It's not always necessarily the Lord's will that it does end like that, but what a blessing in this case to see a couple reconciled. And the greatest thing of all is that they professed themselves that they'd both been away from God and that they'd got right with God. And as a result of getting right with God, they'd got right with each other. And they set a date to get remarried. And they were remarried just a few months ago. I had the joy of counselling them leading up to that remarriage from the scriptures, just showing them some things. They had asked me to do that and I was very happy to do it. So this is a blessing. And to see that couple and their two grown daughters usually with them in church is a tremendous thing. And so these are just a couple of things that I've mentioned. Another one that I should mention is the sermon audio ministry. I suppose of all the things that we've ever done, sermonaudio.com has been that which the Lord seems to have anyway outwardly used the most. And I get a lot of feedback from Sermon Audio. Get a lot of emails. They're not always good, mind you. People don't always appreciate what's preached. I've had a few Seventh-day Adventists take me to task because I've exposed their falsehoods in a series of messages that I did. But there are a number of folks who have been encouraged through that ministry. There's a wee church in Australia. It's in a place called Ipswich. I think it's in Queensland. And there's a few folks that meet there. They haven't got a minister, but there's a man who preaches for them a couple of Sundays in a month. And the rest of the time, they just have to make do with what they get. And so they decided to listen to me on Sermon Audio. So they download sermons and they gather and they listen to those sermons on those particular Lord's days. And they've written to me and asked me for advice and counsel and all that there. And they call me their pastor from afar. So it's an amazing thing. But we've been praying that God would use Sermon Audio in our local area. You know, it's lovely to hear from people who live in Australia and in the UK and all over the place, but it would be wonderful to see more folks coming from within driving distance of where we're located. We've been praying about that. I would ask you to pray much for that. There are folks who come to our little congregation right now who are there as a direct result of Sermon Audio. One family in particular who started coming about 18 months ago, they've been very solid. They were first contacted, or they started coming to the church because they downloaded sermons on Sermon Audio. So that's a great encouragement as well. It's not all encouragement, mind you. There's a lot of things that are calculated to discourage you in the work of God. There are always those things that the devil wants to use to bring us down. But we are always encouraged by the thought that little is much when God is in it. When the Bible says we're not to despise the day of small things, I believe that we should not despise the day of small things. And from small beginnings can come great works. So you pray for the work in Allentown. If you know your American geography, you don't necessarily have to know it. But if you do know it, then you'll understand when I say we're about 90 miles west of New York City and we're about 60 miles north of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. That's where we're located. It's in an area called the Lehigh Valley. People butcher that name all the time. I've been around churches at home here. People call it the Lee Valley. People call it the High Lee Valley. It's the Lehigh Valley. And the church is in a town known as Allentown. If you know anything about music, and especially about Allen organs, Allentown is the home of the Allen Organ Company. There's a big factory there, and all the Allen organs that are made throughout the world, including the ones that are in the province here in some of our churches, are made there in a factory in a place called Macungie. So Allentown is where we're located, and I trust you'll pray for us. I'm going back there with my wife again on Friday. Pray the Lord will give us journeying mercies and that he'll do great things for us. Now tonight we're going to turn to God's word as we find it in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, And our brother asked me on the way in tonight if I had any hymns, and I said no. I said, you just tear away, as they say in these parts, you just go ahead. And he picked a hymn there, and there's a line in that hymn that leads me to believe that we're on the right lines tonight with the message that we have, for it speaks to exactly what I want to talk about tonight. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Perhaps we could bow for a moment of prayer and ask the Lord's help as we come to his holy truth. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being here in thy house tonight. We rejoice in thy great goodness to us. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his precious blood. And we do rejoice that indeed he is precious to those who believe. And tonight, Lord, as we come to thy precious word, we ask that thou wouldst enable us to see that which thou hast for us within it. I pray that thy Spirit will take the things of Christ and reveal them to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst grant that encouragement, that strengthening, and that word that we need tonight, perhaps by way of exhortation or even rebuke. Lord, I pray thou wilt come and minister to me, and Lord, speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There are many things in the Word of God which are described as being precious. The Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, even in the epistles of Peter. And it says of the Lord Jesus, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. The same first epistle of Peter, the chapter 1, and the verse 19 speaks of another precious thing in association with Christ, and that is his precious blood. And there are many, many other things that are mentioned in the pages of the Word of God that are described as precious. The Lord's thoughts, for example, toward his people, the psalmist says, are precious. And the Bible tells us as well that the promises of God are the exceeding great and precious promises. And I'm sure that you can find for yourself many other things that are mentioned as being precious. Indeed, 2 Peter chapter 1 speaks of something which is precious, and that is the precious faith of the people of God. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. It means faith of the same kind, just the very same faith as all the other believers, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, there's another precious thing mentioned, and it is connected with the faith that is spoken of in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1. There it speaks of precious faith, but here the reference is to the trial of that faith. And it is a very precious thing, the trial of the Christian's faith. Now this may seem at first to be a strange way to speak of trial or testing, and to many this will not appear to be something that could even remotely be viewed as precious. And yet God tells us that it is so. Faith is indeed a precious thing, but so is its companion, the trial of faith. In the hymn that we sang earlier tonight, it says, "All the way my Saviour leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread." Gives me grace for every trial. If your faith is real, that faith will be tested and it will be proved to be genuine and real as a result of that testing. There's not a believer who has ever lived or who ever will live who has not had and will not have their faith tested. Spurgeon spoke of this trial of faith as the thorn which grows along with the rose, and he called it the bitter herbs that we have to eat along with the lamb, the trial that accompanies the precious faith. Now God says that it is precious, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. God says it is precious, but we might ask the question, how so? In what way can we speak of faith as being precious, or rather the trial of faith as being precious? Well, I want to speak about that tonight. The trial of faith is precious because of the persons who are involved in it. Now look at the context here. It's obviously written to God's people. It's obviously referring to true believers. Those who have faith actually have that faith tested. You see that those that are referred to in verse 2 are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They're those who, verse 5 says, are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. They're also in the context, verse 8, those who, having never seen Christ with the literal eye, yet seeing him by faith, believing on him, are those who rejoice in Christ with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. It is to those that the Lord mentions the trial of your faith, the persons who are involved in it. The trial of faith cannot be avoided, nor should we want to avoid it. But the point that we must note is that the trial of faith is exactly that. Those who do not possess it are not really tried by God in this way. There are people who talk about trials that they face in life, difficulties, problems, adversities. But if you're not a true child of God, that has nothing to do with the trial of faith. Because if you haven't got faith, then your faith cannot be tried. But every true believer has to face up to the reality of trial. Notice how Peter talks about this in other places. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Think of the words of James in James chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when," not if, "but when ye fall into diverse temptations." And that simply means different kinds of trials. Your faith will be tested. Someone wrote, "Faith is a sound sea-going vessel and was not meant to lie in dock and perish of dry rot. To whom God has given faith, it is as though one gave a lantern to his friend because he expected it to be dark on the way home. Believing is our living, and we therefore need it always. And if God give thee great faith, my dear brother, thou must expect great trials. Every genuine man and woman of faith has had that faith tested, and sometimes on various occasions and in multiple ways. Think of the men of God in Scripture who suffered the greatest of trials. Abraham with Isaac. After waiting so very long for that promised son, the Lord said to Abraham, I want you to take him. I want you to take him to that mount that I'm going to show you. I want you to offer him there for a burnt offering. That was a great trial of Abraham's faith. David was tried on many occasions, not least when the people of God spake of stoning him. We think of Job and how that he was tried over and over again. Tried in the loss of his health and the loss of his family and his friends turning against him. Think of Daniel, tried in the lion's den. Think of Paul and his thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. The trial of faith is the lot of God's people. It's not the lot of the ungodly, but rather the Lord trieth the righteous. The reality of trial must be faced. And then there's the necessity of trial. Look at what our text says about that. It uses these little words, if need be. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, verse 6, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or different kinds of trials, if need be. And God is in charge of the need be. If you are tried, the Lord knows that you need it. It is deemed and has been deemed necessary by Him. The one who gives us faith will also give us what faith needs for its growth and its maintenance. There are times in my life where I say, I don't need this. I don't need this in my life. I really don't need this. And that is so wrong of us to say that. Because the Lord is the one who decides whether we need it or not. He is the one who, to use a term, is calling the shots. It is the Lord who decides whether it is necessary for us to have a particular trial. And when trials come, therefore, we should remember what the old Puritan Thomas Watson said. No matter who brings an affliction to us, it is God that sends it. When you're tempted to say, I don't need this in my life, just remember that it is the Lord who has decided that you do need it. And you need it, and I need it, because we're His. It is His own work of grace that He is testing in us. C.H. Spurgeon said, God had one son without sin, but He never had a son without trial. The persons who are involved in this. But notice as well that faith and its trial is counted precious because of the process. It speaks here in this text in verse 7 of the trial of your faith that is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. The text refers to the process of the trying of faith. It is compared with the trying of metal in the furnace and the crucible. That's why it talks about gold that is tried with fire. Here is the trial of fire and the heat. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, the Word of God says this: above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You'll remember as well that in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 3 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus said of one who would come after Him, He shall baptize you, or rather John the Baptist said of Jesus, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And again, we see the mention of fire in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, a verse that we quoted a few minutes ago. It talks about the fiery trial, which is to try you. In another place, God says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. The process that God describes here is severe. He talks about the fire and the furnace, the crucible and the heat. Fire, you see, is that element that the refiner uses to test and to separate his precious metal. There is a scripture that speaks of that particular process. It's in the book of Malachi, and it speaks there of the Lord, and instead of using the precious metal gold, it speaks here of silver, but it's also obviously a precious metal that is involved here. Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. God places us and our faith with us into the furnace that is heated by fire. And the process that is thus described immediately causes us to think of pain. When the Bible talks about the refining of the metal, it talks about the fire and the melting and the heat. It causes us to think of pain in the life, pain in the experience, heat and fire melting the material, the bare metal. And the verse in Malachi indicates that the Lord's people are in the crucible, and they are subjected to the testing of the fire, because he talks there about the sons of Levi, the priestly tribe. And all of God's people, including us, are the priests of the Lord. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. The New Testament teaches that we are kings and priests unto God and our Father. So we are these sons of Levi, and we are subjected to the testing of the fire. That must be said, that trials can be hard to bear. It is no easy thing to be tried. It is often a painful thing. And we should not think that the fiery trial is fun and games. I mentioned there a minute ago Paul and his thorn in the flesh. He talked about it in 2 Corinthians 12. He obviously didn't enjoy being pricked by the thorn in the flesh, because he asked the Lord three times to take it away from him. He asked the Lord to remove it from him. He besought the Lord. It really means that he begged the Lord to take it away. He didn't enjoy it. It was a painful thing. And often God's child is in the furnace of affliction. The trial is exactly that. It is a trial. And the testing that you endure, or that I endure, may well be severe and painful. Our Lord had his Gethsemane, and there's nothing that could ever be compared with that. But there's no doubt that many of the saints of God have had to endure their own version of the agony of trial, their Gethsemane, in body and in soul. There's pain, but yet here is a process involving patience. And I'm not referring to the patience of the sufferer. I'm referring to the patience of the great refiner. You see that text again in Malachi 3. It tells us that the Lord himself will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. The Lord is very patient with his people. Silver, for instance, is purified by this process. The metal is placed in a crucible above the flame, and when that metal is melted, the impurities rise to the surface. It's called the dross, and the dross is skimmed off. And you know that without the fire and without the heat, that metal could never become molten, could never be melted. And it takes time. And it takes time to make that metal more and more pure by continuing this process. And God is likened to a refiner who takes the time and exercises great patience in making us what he wants us to be. So there's patience here. And this process is also one of proving, because the process of refinement proves the reality or otherwise of that which purports to be gold or silver. We think of that scripture that says, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Someone said the great keeper of the treasures admits no coin to his coffers without testing. Faith is tried and tested to prove that it is faith. And if it doesn't stand the test, then of what use is it? Is our faith truth or talk? Now, it's easy to say that you're the Lord's and to rejoice in the Lord and say hallelujah when things are going well and the wind is behind you and everything's plain sailing. But when you're getting the wind in the face and you're not making much headway, it seems, and it's a very painful experience, that's a more difficult thing to praise the Lord in those circumstances. Gold that dissolves in the furnace and disappears amidst the flames will never be current with the merchant. The old saying is, as you will know, all is not gold that glitters. So make sure that you're really trusting in Christ. Make sure that your faith is of the true kind, that it is like precious faith with those who are saved through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will only ever be proved to be real in the trial and in the testing. Untried faith is an uncertain faith. Is your faith real? One old Puritan said, you shall go into the woods when you please, but if you're very quiet, you will not know whether there is a partridge, a pheasant, or a rabbit in it. But when you begin to move about or make a noise, you very soon see the living creatures. They rise or they run. So when affliction comes into the soul and makes a disturbance and breaks our peace, uprises our graces. Faith comes out of its hiding and love springs from its secret place. William Jay once said, birds' nests are hard to find in summertime, but anyone could find a bird's nest in winter. When all the leaves are off the trees, the nests are visible to all. And so often in our prosperity, we fail to find our faith. But when adversity comes, the winter of our trial bears the boughs and we see our faith at once. The psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Oh, there is a proving. And there's a process here that speaks of and involves purification. Fire purifies. The trial of fire is for the removing of the impurities and for making of the gold or the silver purer. We know in studying these things, or if we're involved in it, the refiner works on the metal until he can actually see the reflection of his own face in the molten metal. But this purification is impossible without the heat and the fire. And the Lord is looking for that same vision in us of his own face, the reflection of himself. And it's only going to happen through the heat and the fire of afflictions and trials. But there's something else here I want you to notice, and it's the produce. The trial of faith is a precious thing because of the results it produces. And we ought to take courage from this. Trials are not nice things to endure at the time. But our trial of faith is for our good. It's for the good of God's people. And we're told that in the scripture, if we could only believe it, if we could only receive it, if we could only have it written upon our hearts, we would know it to be true. And we know, said Paul, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And there may be things that happen in your life and you would say, well, how could that ever work for good? How could that ever be something that could even remotely be described as good for me? This is what God says. And the Apostle Paul was a man much tried, and he could speak of this by his own experience. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I've already mentioned what the psalmist said about affliction. In Psalm 119, he actually spoke several times about this. And he said, if you look at Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." But he also said in verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." And he also said in verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." It is good for God's people. When the surgeon operates upon your body, it involves pain, and you need medication to try to mitigate that pain. But we know that the surgeon is doing that for our ultimate good. He literally has to be cruel to be kind. If he's going to cut something out of your body that needs not to be there, he has to be cruel to be kind. And trials are for our good. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us," not against us, "it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Trials are for the good of God's people. They're for our own good. The Lord knows what is best for us. I don't always know what's best for me. In fact, I rarely know what is best for me. And the trials that he sends are the chastisements of a loving father. Some people have very strange ideas about the workings of God in their lives, and they interpret the Lord's providences as anger or punishment on his part, when it may be nothing of the sort. Because in Revelation chapter 3, for instance, and verse 19, the Lord said to the church there, "As many as I love," not "as many as I hate," "as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. When Job was at the height of his trials and troubles, he was brought to that realization that what was happening to him was the purpose of God for him, and it was for his good. He didn't understand everything that was happening, but he was able to say, "For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me." And many such things are with him. There are things that are appointed in the good purpose of God. If you ever have cause to read the letters of Samuel Rutherford, I know if you read them, you'll be blessed. Spurgeon said that he believed that the letters of Samuel Rutherford were the nearest thing that he had ever read to inspiration. Rutherford once wrote to a lady who had lost her 5 children and her husband. This is what he wrote to her. "Oh, how Christ must love you. He would take every bit of your heart to himself. He would not permit you to reserve any of your soul for any earthly thing." It's amazing, isn't it, that you would write such a thing to a woman in such deep grief. But Rutherford was right. He was right. "Oh, how Christ must love you. He would take every bit of your heart to himself." And sometimes, brethren and sisters, we misread God's ways with us, and we're going to find someday that our worst days were actually our best days. Our trials are for our own good, but they're also for the good of others, other Christians. Because oftentimes other believers will be strengthened and helped and encouraged when they see how God helped us and blessed us in the very midst of our troubles and trials. The Lord's help to us, his sustaining grace to us in bearing troubles, may also be a witness to the ungodly. And so they result not only in the good of God's people, but the glory of God. If you ever visit St. Andrews in Scotland, there are some wonderful sites there. And I'm not talking about the old course. Most people that go to St. Andrews go there to see the golf course. But there are many wonderful sites there regarding church history. And outside St. Salvator's Chapel, there are letters in the cobblestones there that are a different colour from the rest. And they spell the name of my namesake. Don't know if he was a relative or not. I like to think that maybe he was. Patrick Hamilton. Patrick Hamilton was a young man of only 26. He was burned to the stake outside that chapel. And one said, when he was burning, to one of his persecutors, If you are going to burn any more, you had better do it in a cellar, because the smoke of Hamilton's burning has opened the eyes of hundreds. God is glorified in our trial of faith. It's a precious thing. Trials make Christ more precious to our souls. And this has to be a great thing. This has to be a good thing. They draw us nearer to the Lamb of God. Trials lead us deeper into the school of prayer. The psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." I believe it was Thomas Watson who said, "Sometimes God places men on their backs so that they might learn to look up to him." And the Lord did that with a man who was an ungodly man in the Old Testament, Manasseh. Manasseh was an ungodly wretch. His misdeeds are mentioned there. His wickedness is mentioned in the scripture. But the Bible says, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and it was found of him. And the Lord does that sometimes in bringing the ungodly to himself, but he does it as well with his own people. In their case, it's not a trial, it's an affliction to send them to Christ. In our case, it's a trial, it's a testing of our faith, to make our faith stronger and to lead us deeper into the school of prayer. And they make God's word sweeter to our taste. The promises of God are sweet in times of great trial. And though it's hard to see this at times, and sometimes it's impossible for us in the flesh to see it, we need to embrace the rod and not shun it. Spurgeon used to say, "Sometimes the Lord's sweetest messages are sent to us in black envelopes." They're sent to us in black envelopes. We read them as evil providences, but they're really for our good, and they're for his glory. And remember this, the Lord is good all the time. Especially when we are tried. God is good. The devil wants to tell you something else about God. The devil wants to lie to you and will lie to you about your Savior. Your own heart will even lie to you and tell you falsehoods about your Savior. But the Word of God is true. And Peter tells us, and I trust it will be an encouragement to all, and at least to some, the Word of God tells us, "Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." May the Lord bless his truth to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.